Bibles, please, for our first reading to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we begin the chapter. Where are we in the book? We are in the midst of the administration of the seven seals, which is the second seven in the book. This runs from chapter 4 through the beginning of chapter 8, the first few verses of chapter 8, where we see the seventh seal finally administered, and then we open to the seven trumpets, the third number seven in the book. What we saw in chapters 4 and 5 in preparation to chapter 6 is we saw God in his essential creative office that God is creator of all things, sitting on the throne, surrounded by those four angelic beings and the 24 elders representing the church. And notice that it is only the elect, those who sit in God's favor, that are gathered around him and all of that, right? And that we're looking at things from the inside out, that is, from God's perspective, from the throne to the first circle, the second circle, and then the third circle. We saw also that Christ was then announced as the one who is able to take the scroll and to loose the seals thereof. And so he does so. He ascends to that same throne platform. He takes that scroll out of him that sat, and now we have the opening of those seals. We said also, and I think that this will be proven out in this chapter, that the administration of the seven seals really has more to do with the redemption of God's people. The redemption of God's people. And we will see other kinds of trumpets and bowls that have a different emphasis. This emphasis in that entirety of the inner Advent age is we are looking at God's work in and among his church and how he is saving all of his people. And it won't be as you expect. It'll be administered differently than what we would expect, than what John would have expected, than what first century Christians would have expected. Okay? All right, with that then, we are right in the midst of this. In time past, I've said that this first horse, that the rider on it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to correct that. I don't think I was far off in saying that earlier in my career of studying this book. But I want to develop a greater consistency between the four riders. Because if we're going to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the first horseman, then who are we going to say are horsemen 2, 3, and 4? Are they the Lord Jesus Christ also? Is there some other personage that sits on those horses? And so what I've done is I've modified my thinking for the sake of consistency here. And for the sake of consistency, what I want to say is I don't think that the four horsemen are representing entities or personages at all. These are the broad themes of redemption. I've tried to come up with a better word, and I don't know what word, but this is the result of God's saving decree with regard to his church in the inner Advent age. And like I said, it's not going to be what anyone would have expected, but it is exactly what the Bible teaches in the whole. So first of all, taking the lead, what is the first thing that we should notice about the church in the inner Advent age under the decree of God? And that is, without doubt, that she goes forth with the gospel, conquering and to conquer. This is the white horse. This is the purity of the gospel and the church under that decree in her purest times, going forth over the face of the whole world, conquering and to conquer with the word of the gospel. This is what John would have us to know. This is what Christ would have us to know is the leading feature of the church in the inner Advent age, that she has the gospel and that the gospel will succeed as she goes forth conquering and to conquer under the decree of God. So you see, it's not Christ on the horse per se, although it is Christ who opens the seal. And Christ opens that seal, and it is then with the blessing, with the power, with the authority, and with the word, and with the gospel of Christ, that this horse goes forth, and in that first blush, goes forth conquering and to conquer over all the world. But may I ask you, what have the fortunes of the church been over the inner Advent age? Has she been met with blessing on every turn, at every corner? Rather the opposite. The church has been met with opposition over and again. And so, the second horse. And the second horse is a horse that is red. And red is always the color of war, blood, carnage. And so what do we have then? The gospel goes forth, sure enough. But in the going forth of the gospel, She's going to meet with opposition. Sometimes that opposition is going to come with the civil sword, and it is going to slay many. And this is a red horse for the slain, for the blood, for the carnage, for the war that the gospel brings about in going forth throughout this age. The third horse is a black horse. And this black horse represents what? Deprivation and want. Deprivation and want. And so if the first round of persecution that we see here comes on the church with regard to civil sword and battle and carnage, this second round of persecution comes, or this second horse comes. And I don't mean that these are waves or rounds, that one comes after the other. These are things we can expect to take place upon the church according to the decree of Christ over the centuries of the advance of the gospel. The gospel advances, first of all, against the sword and blood. Second of all, it advances against deprivation and want, because the people of God are persecuted, marginalized, and patronized and starved out, essentially. And so this writer has a balance in his hand. And he speaks about, while things are not down to starvation level, they are certainly down to a level where one could not purchase oil and wine because everything you have is going toward wheat and barley. It's that kind of deprivation. So it's not starvation unto death, but it is that kind of persecution that would refuse any kind of temporal advancement to the church. All right, and then we have the fourth. And the fourth is a pale horse, and the rider is called Death. Death. And because this is the ultimate or the last of the four horses, this is sort of the culmination of it all, in my opinion. So what we have here is not four personages, wonderful historical writers that write on the book of Revelation from a different point of view say that this has to do with the Roman Empire. Others have a completely different view. This is a hard passage to understand. Greg Beale sees this as the agents of Satan, even in the first horse. Okay, I don't think so. I think that from chapters 4 and 5, we glean that this is a redeeming decree, and that this has to do with the greatest of the redemption, or in the greatest part, with the redemption of the church over the ages, and how the Lord prosecutes that redemption. And like I said, it's not as anyone would expect. The gospel goes forth. That is that word of redemption that goes to all the world, but it always meets with opposition. It meets with opposition in every age. Sometimes that opposition is bloody, martial in its character. Sometimes that opposition is political or civil or social, in that the church is pushed out and left to starve. And then at other times it is simply that which leads to some kind of death. Perhaps those kinds of persecutions that are not warlike but civil nonetheless, as we've seen over the course of the Roman Empire, in the course of Europe and England during the Middle Ages, and so on. All right, so notice then, with all of this, that the gospel takes the lead in the front and goes forth, conquering and to conquer. Now, interestingly, it is the four beasts who cry out, "Come and see." And they do so, I believe, in order. Although it doesn't say so, it's a beast, then it's another beast, then it's the third beast, and then it's the fourth beast explicitly in the passage. So I think it's a good implication to say that it is the lion that cries out, "Come and see," at the beginning. And that represents indeed that conquering of the gospel, that gospel going out as a lion, conquering and to conquer. So then in the second, what is the second beast? That beast is the calf, right? And so there's another "come and see" with regard to that. And so it is that is spoken perhaps by the calf, and the calf would be, well, so you have this deprivation and want Right? And so the church is put in a servile estate, like a beast of burden, and fed barley. Then you have the black horse, and we are told explicitly that it is the third beast, come and see, and this is the persecution of want and ostracization, right? And so we have the face of a man with this third beast, and so that could be, it may speak of the ability of the church to focus upon that which is not seen, those spiritual riches, perhaps put in symbolic form in the oil and wine that she does not hurt, but rather makes that proper use of. And then the pale horse, death and disease leading to death. And this is a reference explicitly from John to Ezekiel 14:21. In Ezekiel 14:21, the Lord says, "These are my judgments which go forth over all the earth." And it's those same four judgments. They are the sword, hunger, death or pestilence, and the beast of the earth. Ezekiel 14:21 says exactly the same thing. And the announcement is from the eagle living one, right? And perhaps this is in relationship of the bird, the eagle, to that which is slain. That sometimes the people of God are slain as if they were the worst lawbreakers in the world, and yet they are not. They're left for the birds of the field. So in all of these four seals, we have the unfolding of the special providence of God in the redemption of the church through the conquering of the gospel. And yet, how does the gospel conquer? It conquers most often, doesn't it, in the persecution and in the deprivation that the church suffers throughout the age. And what follows on in the fifth seal is exactly what you would expect if these three seals are what we've said they are. Notice, he'd opened the fifth seal. It's in keeping with the former. The church has been the topic from the beginning of chapter 6. The Lord presents the argument from the intercession of Noah and Daniel and Job, men noted for their intercession work in Ezekiel 14. Okay? That's that passage that speaks about the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and death. And notice what happens here. Then there is another intercession that takes place. And it is the intercession of the souls that are under the altar. And they say, "Lord, how long? How long until thou dost avenge our blood of those who have martyred us upon the earth?" In other words, those who have fallen under the black horse, under the red horse, and under the pale horse are under the altar of the Lord in heaven. And they cry out to the Lord and they say, "How long until thou dost avenge our blood?" And notice what the word of the Lord is to them, that there are others that must be killed as they were. And then, after that time, they will receive their due. And so we can expect this then. Throughout the advent of the church, throughout this church age, from the ascension of Christ until he comes again, we can expect four things. We can expect that the gospel will go forth, conquering and to conquer. And is that not the tale that has been told? We have gone from 12 men in an upper room, 11 men in an upper room, to where we are today. Look at the advance of the gospel throughout the nations. She has gone forth conquering and to conquer. But has that conquering been without difficulty? No, it is met with the red horse and the black horse and the pale horse at every age. In every time when the gospel in its purity, in its whiteness would go forth, it is met with opposition from without and from within. And so then those who have been opposed by those opposition forces, they cry out to the Lord in the fifth seal asking, "How long will it be?" May I say that in this look at the inter-advent age, coming up to the sixth seal, that they don't have long to wait as far as the clock is concerned. They may have a long time to wait as far as the age is concerned, but not according to the ticking of the clock. We come to the sixth seal, and what do we have in the sixth seal? And this is, I must pull up here for a moment and say that what happens here in the sixth seal, I don't know how to say it except to come right out and say it this way, is that if this is not speaking of the final judgments, or sorry, the judgments that are right up next to the end of the age, I don't know what it's speaking to, and I don't know how many times through these various parallels that the Lord is going to destroy the world. This language, I think, is parallel, and it is progressive or intensive as it goes on. And so we have here, in this first scenario, in this first look at the inter-Advent age, we are going to talk now about the judgments upon the ungodly. And just before we bring the age to a close, if I can look ahead to chapter 7, we're going to make sure that the prayer that has been uttered in the fifth seal is answered in the seventh, or just before the seventh, when all of the people of God are sealed and made sure that they will most certainly be delivered from the wrath to come. But not until then does the seventh seal is the seventh seal broken open. Okay, so this looks to me like the totality of the age, the totality of the people of God in the redemptive order of God being brought forth. But it is not as we would expect. It is not like the disciples asked Jesus in Acts chapter 1, "Will you restore the kingdom now to Israel?" Or like John and James, Boanerges asked, "We want to sit at your right hand and your left hand when your kingdom comes in, okay? Can we do that?" And that's pretty quick here, right? It's not like anyone expected. And so the Lord at the beginning of this age, with this book, is going to lay out for the Christian people that would live in every age of the inner Advent period as to what they might expect. And what would they expect? That whenever it is that the gospel goes out in its purity and white, conquering and to conquer, they're going to find opposition from blood and sword. They're going to find opposition from deprivation and want, and they're going to find deprivation or persecution that leads all the way to death. And with all of that, then they will cry out with the souls of those who are under the altar, "O Lord, how long?" And then we come to seal number 6. And in seal number 6, may I say it this way, that the Lord is going to answer that prayer by saying, "Watch." We're going to have the judgments that will come and point to the final judgment, and it is given in the number of a man, for it is the wickedness of men that arouses the wrath of God when he rises to judgment. See, it is the number of a man. This is the sixth seal. There are 6 material judgments. The earth shakes, the sun is turned black, the moon is turned blood red, the stars fall from the sky, the heaven is rolled up, and the mountains and the islands are moved out of their place. 6. Then we turn to 6 personal judgments. Kings, princes, rich men or businessmen, captains of armies, mighty men and soldiers, and bondmen and freemen drawn together. 6. The sixth seal contains within it 6 material judgments and 6 personal judgments upon the world and all that are in it for the wickedness of it, for persecuting the church. And so this number of the judgment is, that's right, 666. You see, the 666 that we'll read about later, it's not the first 666 in the book of Revelation. It's already been advertised by John here, because 6 is the number of a man. Remember what day man was created on? Oh yeah, the sixth day. Right? So the world upon which men trust, and the men themselves in the social order of things upon which people trust, are now judged in this judgment upon the unbelieving world. It is the sixth seal because it is the number of a man. It is the sixth seal because it is after the Lord would respond to those saints who cry out for deliverance. And the Lord does bring deliverance upon them in that he judges the world for their opposition to the gospel. And so again, it is a part of the redemptive decree because the judgment of God's enemies is the redemption of his people. Well, we get to the seventh seal, not till chapter 8. Chapter 7 tells us about the sealing of the saints of God. And once again, we're going to have another, I saw, and then I turned and saw something else. All right? Okay, so that's chapter 6. Let's stand.